A dog will stay away from fire.
You're right. I don't think fire is a good example.
Stove or something.
That's a different thing. Huh? Your intelligence didn't create the stove. Your foolishness created the stove, sorry. These are quite totally unnatural things. And therefore they have to be taught. Because I'm only thinking, I'm not an expert in this, that fire, natural fire being warm, as soon as the child approaches midway to the danger point, it'll withdraw, go away. I don't think it'll touch it. I've seen children being injured by stoves, where you don't say, you and I have been injured by stoves. I know of quite a number of mothers who have, you know, put their palm plum on a hot stove. You know, it doesn't show. Those old-fashioned coils used to, you know, at least glow. These silly things, they don't even, they are quite innocent. Like most of us, till you touch. Only when you come into contact, you see, my God, it burns. These are not natural at all in that. As a matter of fact, like wet paint, even we have to be told. Leave alone their intelligence, yes?
And even if you tell people, right? Correct.
The natural intelligence is capable of looking after itself naturally, in natural circumstances. There are still extraordinary situations in which something might happen, like an earthquake or a volcanic eruption.
But even with animals in the natural state, the mother, like with bears and other creatures, will stay with the young and presumably are
look
teaching
after.
And guiding.
I'm not sure of teaching. Looking after, if the offspring runs into trouble, it's possible that the mother looks after. That's a different thing.
Animals that I know, like cats or even wild cats, wild coyotes, anything like that, trains its young, takes them out on hunts.
That's what your mind reads in their actions. I'm not sure about that.
They catch them and then they let them go with the cubs.
That's it. That's perfectly all right. You can take your children with your shopping. That's not bad at all. This instilling fear, and especially what I call unnatural fear, non-natural fear, is not part of any training. That is, take for instance, someone telling you, beware of swamis. That's not quite a natural thing. Because she was cheated by a swami. You know, this is... this thing has always puzzled me and worried me, really worried me, not really puzzled. A Canadian comes to our ashram and does something funny. That person gets away, the next Canadian is punished. So that the sort of hindsight that we develop seems to punish the wrong person. It's not only hindsight so far as I am concerned, but I am constantly punishing the wrong person, constantly rewarding the wrong person. Some swami or someone comes to you and he is glorious and he is marvelous and so on and so on. And the next one comes and gets all the reception. That one becomes a crook. The next one gets the punishment. It is totally illogical, totally immoral.
Do you feel that memory serves no particular...
Memory serves the purpose of... I mean, for instance, I have to fill in these visa forms and, you know, landing cards and I have to remember my name. I'm using the English language. I remember part of what I learned at school. Not completely. Memory has its own purpose.
Well, what you're saying is, in just functioning
in relationship, it has no function at all.
In relationship.
And well, let's get out of that by saying that there should be an overall wisdom or awareness that is able to let all these function in their own spheres and not overlap. Even, for instance, what is called the ego sense has its own function. As long as it functions there, as, for instance, perhaps as a coordinating sense. Luckily, it is called the sense, no? The ego is called the ego sense. And therefore, perhaps it is the coordinating agent. I see. If the I is not there, if the ego sense is not there, the I merely sees a two-dimensional figure. It doesn't know what it is. Then it sniffs. Some kind of perfume. And then it's also possible that a little bit of memory jumps up and says, oh, it's a nice girl. So this coordinating principle is probably called I. So that the visual picture and the smell, the aroma, and the if that thing makes some sounds, even if it is sound sleep, you know what sound sleep means? Snoring. Sleep in which sound is heard.
He should get you when you have a little color in your face.
I'm born with a lot. So all these are put together. The sound waves, the light waves, the smell, and perhaps some amount of memory, they're all put together by this thing called ego sense to produce what is called knowledge. There should be a certain wisdom on top of all this, which should ensure that there is no overlapping, that there is no judgment. The ego sense has no need to judge. Then there is no problem at all.
Judgment would be another function of another.
Function of perhaps another, perhaps it's not there at all. I don't know. Is there an organ like the nose or the eyes or the ears which gives judgment? Who is it? What is it that judges?
Well, it seems like it's usually lumped in with the ego sense.
The ego sense, it is that judges. And I, this wisdom says, no, it's not your business. Your business is merely to put all these two things together, coordinate. As soon as you have finished your coordinating stuff, forget it. Leave it alone. Then there is no problem. It creates no problem. Then even memory creates no problem. Because all these things are pure facts. The shape is a fact. The eye doesn't lie. The perfume is a fact. The nose doesn't lie. The ears don't lie. And in the absence of perversion, even the memory doesn't lie. I saw her in the dining hall or in the Yashodhara ashram. That's all. She is a good person, she is not a good person, she is beautiful, she is ugly. These are not facts. That is where our problems lie. It is, our problems are directly attributable to our judgment, isn't it? That's why this good man said, don't judge. Judge not. Because it's not found in any one of those parts of that personality. It's a totally illogical, irrelevant and immoral feature. And that's why we run into trouble. If that is not there, there is no trouble. You scratch my back, I'll lick your foot. You jump on my neck and I kick you out. That's pure reaction, pure action. Isn't it? A dog will behave like that and I'll also behave like that. And there is no problem at all.
So it's not only judging others, it's not judging oneself then either.
Judging is judging. It's not. There's no others, there's no me. If the faculty itself is questioned, the judging faculty itself is questioned, then it's not judging others, not even judging me. There's no self-pity, there's no self-justification, nothing. There's pure action. And in that pure action, there is no problem at all. It does not create any problem to anybody. Even coming back to this thing called violence and aggression, some people, see, look at that cat. It is violent. So I can also be violent. That's a tribute to the cat. You know why? You find a justification in the cat's behavior, which means the cat, you regard the cat as something superior. Even the cat can lose its temper. What about me? Huh? But then you look at that cat, it's forgotten. 2 minutes later, it has completely forgotten what it was growling about. The situation has passed. The need for growling has passed, and now it's quietly nibbling at, cleaning its own fur. But you and I, what? I often play with children and ask them a simple question. Can you, in simple words, tell me the difference between a human being and a dog? Simple, very simple. No complicated biological, psychological explanation. Simple thing. All of us have observed one time, sometime or the other. The simplest explanation is, in that one word, gratitude. You feed me for 100 years, and look after me like God Almighty. 100 years. For that you must live at least much longer than that. And after all those 100 years of feeding and worshipping and adoring and so on, one day I come and bother you when you are busy or when you have a headache. They say, get out of here, you idiot. That's it. I'll kill you. You pelt a dog with stones every time you see it. Morning till night for 100 years. And then at the end of all that, throw a piece of bread to it. And from then on, it will become a great friend. It will sacrifice its life for you. There's a difference between man and dog. So, this quality of judging and fixing, right? We have fixed ideas. Especially in negative judging, I don't know why again. You understand me? You think I am a good man. That seems to be changeable. It's difficult to sustain it. But somewhere I behave in a bad way, and that, my God, you remember for the rest of your life. Why is that?
Huh? Mm. Huh. Mr. Shakespeare said, the evil you do, lives long after your after your death, but the good is often interred.
Often, yes, right. Yeah, much earlier. Much earlier. That I think is to me confession that we are far worse than animals.
Animals have no concept of God.
Good, good heavens. Thank God. Thank God that they have no concept of God. Uh-huh. And you and I only have only a concept of God. Thank you. Sorry for teasing. Still, I think
I'm trying to get at the difference between animals and us in a spiritual sense. Animals aren't so spiritual as we are.
Poor thing.
Do you think then that the dog is as much aware of God as any enlightened human being?
There are several self-realized dogs.
Hmm?
Did you spell dog backwards?
Mm. I suggested to her she watch a cat. If you sit down and pray, watch what the cat does.
No, no, I know. It doesn't have to sit in place.
No, but it seems to...
I think the reason we pray and the reason we meditate and the reason we have a thing called the spiritual life is because everything in us is divided. And so I have a yoga life and a non-yoga life. I have a God and a devil. I have a me and a you. I have a meditation and work and life. In the case of a cat, probably it sits whole all the time. And that itself is yoga. What more do you think?
Yes, but a cat can't transcend its limitations, whereas some highly developed people
can. Nor can we.
Well, some presumably can.
What?
What about the yogis who levitate and all
that? Yeah. What for?
Well, I don't know why they should do it.
That's it. No.
The cat can't even do that.
Is that, therefore, is levitation so important? And if I tell the cat, hey, can you levitate? And he licks his lips and says, you cannot even see at night. You need a flashlight.
You can climb a tree.
And when it starts snowing, you need a fur coat and you are... joking apart, I am utterly convinced that the theory of evolution is completely correct, except that it's the other way around. We are the starting point.
And then the most advanced creatures are...
The trees.
How come? I mean, why
did
you say that?
The trees.
What about the trees?
You look at them, you see God.
Where does free will come into this?
Whose free will?
Your free will? The tree's free will?
No. You have a free will only because you are disobedient. Mm-hmm. And when you are disobedient, you call that free will. That's what your Bible says. I mean, I'm not cooking it myself. When Adam disobeyed God, that was called free will. It was his free will to do what was forbidden. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. You still want more answers? What you call free will is only disobedience, rebellion. The tree does not have to rebel at all. Think about it. It's not. It's every time I look at a tree, I'm fascinated. I think it's God. It's the highest, most advanced thing on earth. We are somewhere right down at the bottom. Sometimes we might slowly ascend the next incarnation may probably be a monkey.
Well, you're unique in this. None of the scriptures say that.
Who wrote the scriptures? Who wrote the scriptures? Who wrote the scriptures? I'm probably the only monkey, huh? Four things. The first time I'm getting this idea. I've discussed this before with other people. Marvelous idea you gave me now. Can you pick up any scripture and look at it for a little while? And see there that the tree is greater than man. The paper comes from the tree. But for the tree, that fellow would not have been able to write the scripture in the first place. The paper comes from the tree, the ink comes from the tree, probably the writing material comes from the tree, or the ground, or the earth. After having destroyed all that, this chap writes a great, glorious poem on nonviolence. On top of that, having destroyed all this, he writes a poem on love. Crooked.
Asatoma Sadgamaya Tamasoma Jyotirgamaya Mrityorma Mrityamgamaya Om Shanti Shanti Shanti.
You see, I have no academic qualification, so I have been requesting a couple of friends of mine who have the degrees and diplomas needed for this to write a thesis. And put it in a bank or somewhere, vault, and say it should be published only 10 years after our death, because otherwise they will be killed. I mean, stating this as the thesis.